All right, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to just be alive and know that we have a purpose in you. And we thank you so much for even thinking about us and coming down to save us. Sending your son down to suffer and die in our place so that we could live with you forever. It is unimaginable on our part. We thank you for the great love you have for us that motivated you to do this incredible sacrifice. Father, help us never take you or your son for granted, nor your Holy Spirit, who guides us and teaches us in the way. We ask that you open our eyes tonight. Help us see things we haven't seen before, as your word is infinite. And we come to you with humble hearts and ask that you again fill us up and give us wisdom. We ask all these things, Father, based on the merits of Christ alone and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, the order of salvation, part 30. So our dear pastor believes that we're getting near the end of this wonderful, powerful series, in-depth series. And we have some comments throughout the message tonight that should get you to relax a little bit. If maybe for some reason you are unsettled, maybe just even by not understanding everything, we get some encouragement coming your way. But first of all, on Sunday, we began by comparing a couple passages to pad our understanding about the extent of Christ's atonement. What does the Bible say about the extent of Christ's atonement? In other words, who did Christ die for? Holy Scripture plainly states that the Father sent his Son down on a mission to specifically die for his children, to rescue his children. And what we've been learning is that we can't take passages that mention the word all or mention the word whole world or world. We can't take those passages out of context like I used to do years ago because it was convenient and it was easy. And it was also the theology that we were taught, which promoted, even indirectly, plucking scriptures out of place. And what that results in is misconceptions, misinterpretations, misunderstandings. So we've learned that whenever we see these words like all, we shouldn't presume what it means. We should read the whole context. And that's what the Spirit's been showing us is a lot of these things, a lot of these passages were written directly to believers, like love letters to the church. Talking to believers. So that obviously reveals a lot in the context. So it is plainly stated for us in the Word of God, thankfully, and the truth is designed to set us free. So hopefully the more you get into this, the more you read and even reread the same passages, the more you see things clearly. And the truth sets us free, as it's designed to do. So turn again in your Bibles to Isaiah 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, 1. This, of course, is one of the famous chapters about the prophesied Messiah and what he would be like when he comes. And remember, this was written about 700 BC, 700 years before Christ. And yet it gives us descriptions to a T that we see fulfilled in the life of Jesus 700 years later. Look at Isaiah 53, 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he, again, this is a prophecy about the Messiah, talking about the Christ. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So once again, who's this talking about? Who is the we here, and the our, and the us all at the end of verse 6? Well, in context, the prophet Isaiah is speaking of those who believe in the Lord, including himself. Like we believers, we who worship the Lord, we who love the Lord. This is true about us. You know, the Messiah came for us. We saw this on Sunday on the board, this phrase, with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus Christ was sent on a mission from God the Father in heaven to pay the penalty for the sins of those who would be healed. That's what it says, right? The only people who are said to be healed in Holy Scripture are we believers. Unbelievers don't get healed. As much as we're sad about that, they don't get healing. They end up getting judgment. So this has to be talking about believers. Therefore, he was crushed for our iniquities. Our meaning the elect. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All in context, the elect. All of us believers. All of us who follow the Lord. So this reminded me of a verse that I recently read that, you know, it was almost like it was highlighted in my Bible. You know, it was like on a billboard. I read it and I'm like, wow, I just never seen that before. And of course, you know, God is faithful. That's why we stay humble and we keep reading our Bibles. And if you're humble, he's going to show you stuff when you need to see it to build you up. So on the board, Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who did Christ love and give himself up for? The church, obviously. It doesn't get much more direct than that. And as the Spirit gave us recently, believers are beloved of God. Like, especially beloved of God. He has a special intimate love for his children. And just like a bride, if you read the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, the analogy is there. That we're the bride of Christ. That's how special we are. And he came to rescue his bride from the devil's world. Look at it that way. So, again, look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. He, the Christ, again, this is a prophecy, was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. As Pastor said on Sunday, why not? Because he knew he was on a mission. He's like, I'm going to accomplish this mission. I'm not even going to defend myself, even though I would be right in doing so. Because my purpose is to die for the sins of the world. Not just the Jews, but the world. Whoever will come to me, whoever will believe in me, right? So, verse 8, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. For whose people is Christ stricken for? My people, God's people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Notice not all, but make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. Remember, what Christ died on the cross for us was a spiritual death, separated from his Father for the first time ever in his life, because he never sinned before. And now here he is as a sin offering. He poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, not all, but many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. Who are the transgressors? In context, believers, those who would believe in him. So as we were reminded several times on Sunday, the Messiah was on a definite mission. It wasn't a crush of fingers, hope this works kind of a mission. He knew, the Father knew, the Son knew, the Spirit knew what had to be done and what it would actually do for those who would believe in him. It actually would take away their sins, because his payment was worthy. His sacrifice was worthy. So let's see another picture of this definite mission that Christ was on. Turn again to 2 Corinthians 5:17. So humbling when you think about it all. Just imagine knowing the type of death you were going to die. That alone would make us quit the plan, right? Run away like Jonah, jump in a ship and go somewhere. But anyway, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's us? Believers in context, right? Those God had made into a new creation in verse 17. There we see the extent of Christ's atonement plainly stated again. So again, verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. On the board again, not counting their trespasses against them. Who is this talking about? As was the case in Isaiah 53, those who have their redemption price paid are believers only. With his wounds we are healed, in Isaiah 53:5. Therefore, their trespasses here in 2 Corinthians is a reference to believers' sins only. Certainly not those who die in their sins in John 8:24. Because apparently, God does count the trespasses of unbelievers against them one day. They will die in their sins if they refuse to turn to God's precious Son during their lives on earth. So we mustn't complicate what we're given in the Word of God. Rather, we must accept it by faith and know that God has infinite wisdom and leave it at that. Some things you just cannot explain to a 5-year-old child, correct? you would be wasting your breath. You would even be hurting the child possibly by trying to explain what's going on in the world, or trying to explain the birds and the bees, or trying to explain, I don't know, how money works. I don't know. Prison, why people go to prison. What are you going to explain to a five-year-old that they're going to understand and be benefited by? Would it not be to their benefit if you as the parent protected them from certain things they didn't need to know at the time? And we're all just five-year-olds compared to God. No matter how smart you think you get, how old, how much wisdom you think you get compared to God, we are a child. And so from that point of view, accept God's infinite wisdom as your peace. So on the board, substitutionary sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. What did we learn? What have we learned? It's a reference to the fact that Jesus Christ's death was in the place of the elect, specifically. God decreed all of this in eternity past, and yet we also know whoever believes in him, the Lord Jesus, will be saved by the grace of God. We know both these things are true. I hope you were all refreshed in your souls when this blog came out a couple weeks ago on the board. The simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Refreshing. Right? Because in the midst of it, we get down in the weeds, and sometimes we get a little bit, you know, confused. We lose sight. We lose our bearings. And then we come back up and we see this. And we're reminded, this has not changed. The gospel has not changed. We're learning the ins and the outs. And we're trying to get closer to God because of it. Right? And what he's willing to reveal to us. Some things aren't for us to know. But the simple good news is that anybody can be saved. Anybody throughout the whole world, right? That's the good news. God doesn't discriminate. The gospel is open to all types of people throughout the whole world. Doesn't matter if they're Satan worshipers. The gospel is open to them. And all things are possible with God, my friends, right? All things are possible with God, even the most hopeless case. And as my friend Jim reminded me there in the back the other day, Saul of Tarsus. Could there be anyone that appeared to be more hopeless and against Christ than him? And the Apostle Paul proceeded to write half of the New Testament. So God and his gospel is open to all types of people throughout the world. Thank God anyone can believe and be saved. That has not changed one iota. And God calls us to share this good news with all that we come across as our participation in his great commission, right? All of us are called to participate in that some way, somehow, in different ways. So on Sunday, we saw the parable of the sower, illustrating our job is to simply sow the seed of the gospel, and if you'll let me use an earthly expression, let the seeds fall where they may. You've all heard the expression, let the chips fall where they may, right? What does that require? Faith, right? Yeah, right? If you're really going to set back, sit back, step back, and say, I'm going to let the chips fall where they may, whatever God wants in my life, that requires faith. It's the same thing with sharing the gospel. Let the seeds fall where they may and let God do his work. It's his work anyway. We just sow the seeds. And we can do that. Anybody can do that. But by faith, we let it go once we throw the seed to the ground. We know God is in control and he's the only one that can save anybody anyways. Right? Who can change the heart of a man? Who can change the heart of a man? And are you going to presume that you have the ability, as I did when I was younger, the ability to persuade people to change their minds, which is really a spiritual issue. It's a change of heart. Only God can penetrate a human heart that's like stone and make it flesh. So we rely on him completely as we just do our jobs. And we're reminded as we read this parable again, our Lord kept his teachings simple. They were designed for anybody with the faith of a child to get it. Thank God for that, right? As we've studied in this series, both the election of God and man's will to believe in Christ, we've studied them both in detail and how they exist as parallels, right? Not necessarily intersecting. We don't see where they intersect. God does. But we're reminded that both of these things are quite simple truths. God elected who he chose. He's sovereign. And whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. They're both simple truths. So where we get in trouble again is demanding in our souls, arrogantly, to know the why on things that the Lord says are not for us to know, a la Romans 9. Anytime you get like stuck with this, like anytime you start to get fidgety or even, I don't know, maybe upset with God, like, I don't get it. How can this be? And how is this fair? Anytime you start doing that in your head, go read Romans 9. In fact, really, Romans 9 through 11. The whole thing is just marvelous. But you need Romans 9 in moments like that. So we need to learn to just trust the Lord for what he says is his business. Some things are meant to be left in the Lord's hands, and we are to trust in our Father's infinite wisdom. And that phrase is coming out a few times tonight. He is the only one with infinite wisdom. There's nothing that he's missed or hasn't figured out yet, right? Of course. So when you look at it that way, how do you not put it in his hands? Even the salvation of people we love. So also, one other reminder from the Spirit, one other encouragement from the Spirit before we read the parable of the sower again. Let's remember, it's not the end of the world if we don't understand how certain things work together. Isn't that like what we do? We get dramatic about it as though our life depends on it, when our life depends on the Savior, right? We're horrible. And we know if we're, you know, been given saving faith, we know we're horrible, and that's why we need a Savior. So it's not the end of the world if you don't fully understand what's been being taught, or even if you don't fully agree with what pastor's been teaching. It's not the end of the world. Because what's really important is that you've personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior from your sins. That's what's really important. That you are his, that you belong to him, that you've surrendered to God and Christ as a sinner needing his salvation. Amen? I mean, big picture, right? Step back and rejoice that that is the truth. And that even though we're idiots sometimes, or even though we get frustrated, or even though, you know, we get in our own way, that's the truth. That's why we need a Savior. So it's not the end of the world. If you don't get it all, look at it as gravy in a sense, okay? It's us looking back on his salvation plan and trying to glean more of his pearls so that we can grow more in the freedom he wants us to have. But your life doesn't depend on this. You know what I mean? We overreact. Anyway, I hope that's helpful because I've done it in the past and I'm learning not to do it. Anyhow, when we see a paradox in the Word of God, right, an apparent contradiction, and we can't quite handle it in our souls, we must immediately turn to faith. And that's been the message as we close out this in-depth series. On the board, regarding faith. Faith is the device God gives us that bridges the gap between his decree and man's limited ability to understand the whole of it. God gives us his faith so that we can sleep at night and have peace, knowing who he is and that he's in control. So, with that all said, turn again to Matthew 13:1. Been in Romans so much, right? Matthew 13:1. And we're again going to read the parable of the soils, also known as the parable of the sower. Never get familiar with these things. And this is the grand parable. This is the parable of parables. So if you get this one, all the other parables are going to make sense. So look at Matthew 13:1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. Quite a scene if you think about it. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. Wow. Right? Look at that. A sower went out to sow. Isn't that amazing? I'm being facetious, obviously. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? How cool. How cool is Jesus in terms of everything? But he refused to confuse the matter. He wanted everyone to have the opportunity to understand what his point was. So he says, a sower went out to sow. And the five-year-olds are going, yep, okay, that makes sense. That's easy. What happened next? Verse 4. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. It's almost like he's, you know, purposely teaching children. If you look how simple this story is. And he is. He's looking for the faith of a child, of course. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell upon good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. This is a simple picture of us sharing the seed of the gospel with others while we're still alive, while we have a chance. And also that there will be different responses as we share that gospel. But all we are called to do is throw the seed out there indiscriminately. Indiscriminately. In other words, we're not called to inspect the soil first. That's not what is said here at all. Are we called to avoid throwing the seed near the rocks because we know it's probably not going to grow on the rocks, right? Are we called to look out and examine where we throw the seed? No, it's not mentioned whatsoever. In fact, it's random. Throw out the seed. It's not our business where it falls. It's not our business what God does with it. What would happen if God didn't use Pharaoh's negative attitude to allow God to show his glory, how he rescues his children from slavery, from Egypt? God knows what he's going to do and has purposes even for those not elect. That's not our business what he decides is right to do in each situation. We throw out the seed indiscriminately. And again, before you get discouraged, all things are possible with God. So by faith, we leave it up to him to cause the growth as he wishes. Again, as Romans 9 tells us. Our job in evangelism is simple as sowing seed, taking our hand, putting it in a bag, and throwing the seed on the ground. And it's out of your control at that point as a farmer. If it doesn't rain, you're stuck. Okay? I know nowadays we have irrigation systems. That's awesome. If you're in a prosperous nation, we have plenty of water, and you've been blessed by God. But back in the day, if it didn't rain, you in trouble. No crops, no grain. It's in God's hands, the growth. So the best we can do, the best we can hope for, is to be a good messenger. A good messenger. What is a good messenger? Is a good messenger someone that's snazzy in their talk or smooth in their talk or someone that's convincing? No. What's the job of a good messenger? Is it not to deliver an accurate message and not mess it up? And that's why we've learned and spent so much time in this church on the gospel. We want to present it right. So like we're representing God right, right? Sorry for that, but you know what I mean? Right? We don't want to misrepresent the Lord in any way if we can help it. We're not perfect. But what we're doing our diligence. We're in the Word. We're like, okay, Lord, what do you want us to say? How do we address the extent of his atonement? How do we give the gospel in light of that, you know? That's what we're learning. So that we don't misrepresent the message. The message of all messages. So, again, on the board, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7, a friendly reminder. Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. If that seed's going to grow, it's because God causes it to grow. Period. We have the privilege of participating, but it's out of our control, the results. So as believers, we are given understanding regarding these simple truths. And yet, to those without the Spirit, they cannot understand these simple truths because they are spiritual things. And they're going to have a veil over their face, like Paul wrote, and just not see the simple good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why, if you're still in Matthew 13, are you still in Matthew 13? Verse 9? Look at verse 9. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you, believers, disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. It just is what it is, folks. Those who choose to stay in the flesh will not see God's gracious truth. They're blinded by their own arrogance. And let's also remember God knows the hearts of men. We do know that man has a will, and that if they reject God's Son, they are rejecting their only hope of salvation from their sins. We also know that God is sovereign, and by grace he's elected some from eternity past, even though we all deserve eternal judgment for rebelling against him in our sins against him. So by faith we accept them both, they're both simple truths, and trust God in his infinite wisdom, and trust him for the results. We know some people will hear and some won't. So it said Jesus right there, right? But you know what? If you read what we just have there, Jesus plainly stating this, Jesus was content with that reality. This is how it is. He had perfect faith in his heavenly Father, even as a man. Perfect faith. So he was okay with it because that's how it is. And my Father's in control, and I'm leaving it at that. Even as a man, he was able to live in that faith, even though he was also God. So in obedience, we spread the seed and leave the growth in the hands of the grower. Again, a reminder on the board from Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. I don't know about you, but I'm very relieved when I see that statement. This is the whole duty of man. In other words, there's not much to figure out. It's just obey these things. Fear God and keep his commandments. And don't forget, part of his commandments is the Great Commission. That's a command. to go out into all the earth, to the whole world. There it is again. Go out into the whole world, all the nations, Jesus said, with his gospel. So, keep it simple, stupid. Right? You've heard that before, right? I wasn't insulting anybody. That's the KISS method, right? Keep it simple, stupid. We're all stupid sheep. So keep it simple. Thank God. He's like, just do this. Can you just do this by faith? Fear me and keep my commands. I will bless you. I will take care of you. I will take care of everything. So may we never forget the Great Commission is a command to us, part of our obedience as his children. So hold your place in Matthew 13 and just go forward to Matthew 28. And we're going to take a quick look at the Great Commission and see what the Spirit points out related to this study. He's just got a simple point to make, really. Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Again, sounds like the whole world to me. Not referring to every person who lives in these nations, but to all locations, to all peoples. And this is a command from our Lord. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So, again, we do have the reality that as we spread the seed, not everyone's going to hear. Some are going to walk away. And that's okay. God is the boss. He's in control. Go back to Matthew 13, 13. Matthew 13, 13. Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." It's interesting to notice in the Lord's relationship with all the people that followed him, and he knew a lot of their hearts were not with him. So it's interesting to note that the Lord did not cast his pearls before swine, as he tells us not to do. He practiced it. He turned to parables because the people kept saying no to him. So in the middle of the gospel, in the middle of Matthew, he turns to parables. Says, okay, I'm done. I'm going to talk to you in parables now because your arrogance is too great. You refuse to accept what I'm plainly telling you. So he wouldn't cast his pearls before swine. In other words, if you can tell that someone doesn't really want to hear it when you share the gospel with them, walk away and pray for them. That's okay to do. Leave them in the hands of the Lord and be at peace with that. If they're elect, it wasn't their right time, apparently. You know, you might even share one of Jesus' parables with them and walk away. Let them stew on that. Let the Holy Spirit use that. But anyway, Jesus even explains for us that this was all prophesied to happen. So it's really no surprise. A lot of people aren't going to listen, even though the Lord himself is in front of them with the good news. It's going to happen. Deceived by the devil, deceived by the god of this world, deceived by their own flesh, it's going to happen. Look at Matthew 13, 14. "Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" But they're arrogant. You ever talk to somebody who's right in front of you and you tell them a story and you say, "What do you think?" And they say, "Huh?" Right? They literally heard the words you said, but they didn't hear them. And it's the same thing with sight sometimes, right? You could be showing someone something in a book, and they're looking, but they're not looking. And you say, do you understand that? And like, no, show me that again. I wasn't paying attention. Right? It happens. The flesh is weak. So accept it. It's part of life. It's part of being a good evangelist, I guess, a good sower, is to throw the seed out and leave the consequences in God's hands and be at peace with that. So here's where Jesus gives us proper perspective as believers in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, be grateful, as Pastor said on Sunday. Just be grateful that God opened your eyes. I don't know why he opened your eyes. I don't know why he opened my eyes. But he did. So at least just be grateful and thankful, even though you don't understand it. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So then Jesus explains this parable, the parable of parables, in greater detail for believers who want to hear, who want to know more. Again, man's will is apparently involved here. Look at verse 18. So Jesus goes on for the benefit of the disciples. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Ever know someone who, you know, maybe heard the gospel even, and it sounds good? It could even be other things. Everything sounds good to them, right? Oh, that sounds great. Let's try it. Let's do it. And then 5 minutes later, they're gone. That's like someone, I don't know, maybe they just want immediate satisfaction. If they don't get it, they go. I don't know. But this is a condition of the flesh. If there's any difficulty or testing in verse 21, any tribulation or persecution, they run away immediately. And what's that a sign of? It's a sign of maybe lip service and not a heart that accepted the word. Verse 22, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So just as a little reminder, as a summary on this parable, as we've studied in the past, Jesus gave three examples of how the gospel seed can fall on soil that is unfruitful in the end. There's no good production. It's a sign of not a good plant, right? A bad plant, pointing to the unsaved. And he also gave the example of how the gospel will, when it falls on good soil, yield fruitful crops in the lives of true believers. And the production will vary, and there will be some good production, however, in their lives. In other words, like John 10 said, Jesus said, my sheep will follow me. My sheep follow me. That's a fact. Some better than others, but they follow me. So we are called, the whole message tonight, it seems to be, we're called to not overcomplicate this simple yet profound parable. Just like we're not called to overcomplicate the simple truths we've been learning in this series. So one more time, let's see the extent of Christ's atonement, specifically that he died for the sins of those who would believe in him, those whom he elected from eternity past. Remember, think of John 3:16, okay? This is something the Spirit helped me with recently, is the coupling of two things. They always go together. John 3:16, right? God gave his son for those who would believe in him. They go together. God gave his son for those who would believe in him. So whenever you're giving the gospel out there to someone and you don't want to missay it, right? You don't want to misspeak. You want to be a good messenger, an accurate messenger. You know, you could say Christ died for the sins of the whole world for whoever would believe in him. See, that's a caveat. That's what the whole world really is referring to in the passage, right? We learn that now. Not just Jews, but Gentiles too. God came, he sent his son to die for the sins of the whole world. So whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. The truth is the truth. But they go together. So again, let's just take another peek at the extent of Christ's atonement. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. There is an if there. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Talking about believers. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Again, the question is, who is reconciled to God? Is everybody who ever lived reconciled to God? No, sadly no. They're at enmity with God, and they remain at enmity with God when they reject God's Son. So again, on the board, not counting their trespasses against them, as was the case in Isaiah 53, those who have their redemption price paid are believers only. With his wounds we are healed. Therefore, their trespasses in 2 Corinthians is a reference to believers' sins only. Certainly not those who die in their sins. If he paid for their sins too, why would they die in their sins? And Paul doubles down on this truth in verse 21. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, only believers are in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. For whose sake? Our sake. Believers. That's who he came for. This is not complicated, is it? Really? It's pretty straightforward. It's there for the humble person to see and receive with the faith of a child. And now, hopefully, the following passage on the board means a lot more to us now as we near the end of this series. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Hopefully we see what that means, the intimacy, the extent of the atonement even. So keep this in mind as we get to Ephesians 1 and we close shortly, because there's a similar pattern to behold. So the question remains for us. Did the Lord come down to the earth to save everyone who ever lived? Or was it just for those who were foreknown before the foundation of the world? Again, it's plainly stated. As a reminder, on the board, look at Ephesians 5:25 again. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Who did he give himself up for? Unbelievers? Apparently not. Apparently this was a very specific and intimate mission he was on. to save the elect, to save those who would believe in him. So now the Spirit wants us to read together again in Ephesians as a family. Hopefully we all obeyed our pastor's guidance on reading this at home for our own building up. And how do we get built up? Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians 1. How do we get built up? How is it that we keep learning and seeing new things in the same passages? How? We simply keep reading our Bibles with a humble heart. Amen? Many of us know this now. If we've been obedient by doing this thing, you read the Bible with a humble heart, you read the same chapter with a humble heart 5 days in a row, and you watch God work in your spirit. You watch. It's just the Word of God is endless. That's all there is to it. Look at Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So first off, who is Paul speaking to? The saints, believers in Ephesus. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, the saints, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us, saints, for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. What was his will? To come save his children. Do you see, by the way, the order of salvation in this passage? Similar to Romans 8, 29 and 30. It's a similar, yet different, but very similar layout of salvation for us. We need it laid out nice and easy, Lord. Nice and plain. Please. Right? So, verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood. Who's we? Who's we? Everybody? He's talking to saints, right? Do unbelievers ever get redemption? Nope. Unless they repent and turn to the Lord before they die. That's totally different. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us, believers, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. You see how his will always happens again? That's what we see again here. His purpose, his will, it happens. It never not happens. He's God. Again, verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we, believers who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him, Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him. Yes, you believed in him. Part of your destiny, apparently, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Just for believers, for those who hear, remember the parable. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just awesome. I mean, I just hope that if you haven't done it yet, if you haven't taken the time to follow Pastor's instructions, go home and just read it. Like, get private time. Humble yourself before the Lord. Ask him to open your eyes. And go for it. And just see how he lays it all out for us. It's not meant to be confusing. Thank God. It is plainly stated for us sheep who need plainly stated things. And go right into chapter 2. And enjoy the message to believers. To you if you're a believer. If not, hurry up and repent. Will you stop playing around? What does the Bible say? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till you're older. Don't think you have a full life to live. Today is the day of salvation. Stop messing around. Don't be foolish like the foolish people who refuse to believe out of stubbornness. Surrender. Let God set you free from yourself even. Amen? All right, let's bow heads. Father God, we thank you so much for your truth that sets us free. And Father, we ask that you open hard hearts, that you crack them open. Only you can do it, Father. We trust you to do it. We sow the seed in obedience. Help us have the accurate gospel to share with people and not mess it up. And leave it in your hands, Father, the results. We thank you that you have infinite wisdom, and we know this fully. Help us rest. Rest on your majesty. We ask all these things based on the merits of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, and it's by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.